The scripture this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. The apostle Paul writes, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, Barbian, Scythian, or barbarian." I have read this before, I swear. "Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to look into your word this morning. We just thank you that we are able to meet together freely and openly to do so. We just pray that as we look at your word this morning, we will allow the Holy Spirit to use your word in our hearts to mold us and to change us into the very image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. There's a story of a little boy who was with his mother in the house one day, and looking out the window, he saw something flash by. And he turned and he said, "Mama, Mama, did you see that? A lion just ran across the front yard." And his mom said, "Now, son, you know that was not a lion. You shouldn't lie like that. Go up to your room and pray to God. Confess your sin to God." So the little boy goes up to his room, and he comes back a little while later, and his mom says, "Did you pray to God?" He says, "Yes, I did, Mom." Did you confess your lie to God?" "Yes, I did." Well, what do you think? What do you think God had to say about that?" And said, "Well, God actually told me. He said at first he thought it was a lion too." Nobody has to teach us how to sin, do they? Nobody has to teach us to lie or things of that nature. Just these are things that come natural to us at a very early age in life. But as we get older and certainly more mature in Jesus Christ, we should know what sin looks like and also how to combat it in our life. And so Paul continues to warn us about that here in this passage this morning. In verse 8, he says, "But now," that's in contrast to the life of disobedience. We finished off with verse 7 last time, and previous to that in verse 6, and he was talking about being disobedient to God. We should no longer be in a life of disobedience. Now it should be a life of obedience. But Paul continues to warn us about the negative things in this life of obedience. And he says, "But now you are to put off all of these things." Put off is literally set aside or lay aside. Like if you're wearing an outer coat, an outer garment, and something gets on it and gets it dirty, and then you take that off. It's just like that. It's just the action of taking off something that's old and dirty. Warren Wiersbe says, "When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he left his grave clothes behind." That's in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. If you want to go back and read that sometime in the near future. These were the clothes of the dead body that Jesus Christ left behind. He had entered into resurrection life now and had no use for those old, dirty grave clothes that he left behind. So he says we are to see our new life in Jesus Christ in a similar light. So we also see then an aspect of personal responsibility, as we are the ones who are called to lay aside those old practices. Last week, Paul warned us about sensual sins. This week, Paul's going to continue to give us some warnings, but the warnings he's given us this week are social sins, sins as we interact with one another in our daily life. And he says, first of all then, now you are to put off all of these. And the first one he says is anger. Now, not all anger is wrong. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. That's just back a few pages from where we are. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Here Paul says, "Be ye angry." That sounds like a command, doesn't it? Be angry. But he says, "In your anger, sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." And those two are connected. When we are angry, there are certain things we are to be angry about, such as injustices to small children. That should make us angry that that happens. But we have to be careful that our anger doesn't consume us, that it's a controlled anger. The anger that Paul is talking about here is an uncontrolled anger. Just that violent, emotional, sudden outburst of anger that is uncontrolled, that just suddenly comes from us, like a temper tantrum kind of anger. We'd say we fly off the handle. Paul says, don't do that. That's a sinful kind of anger. Our anger is to be measured and controlled. And then he says wrath. Put off anger and put off wrath. You say, wait a minute, how is that different from anger? Aren't wrath and anger the same thing? And if wrath is sinful, then why does the Bible tell us that the day of God's wrath is quickly approaching? Well, first of all, this anger is a boiling kind of anger, an anger that seethes, and you just continue to harbor that anger, seeking a vengeance or revenge. There's a popular song today, Let It Go. I don't know the words to it. I know a lot of the young kids do, but that's how we are to be. Let it go. I mean, we're to be angry about certain things, but don't be consumed by the anger. Don't let the anger have control over you. You have control over your anger, and don't harbor that anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, we just read a moment ago, he said, be angry and sin not. And then what came after that? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, you can be angry, something makes you angry that day, but by the end of the day, let it go. Don't continue to harbor that anger. Now, we'd like to think that it's okay for us to get back at those who wrong us, right? But I can't give you permission to do that. Because God didn't give us, as believers, permission to do that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll start reading with verse 17. Paul says, recompense or repay no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies with you, live peaceably with all men. Not just believers, not just members of your church, all men. Everybody, as much as is possible with you. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't harbor that anger, that wrath. Don't look for your revenge or your vengeance. Don't avenge yourselves. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll heap a heap of coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The problem, you see, is that when we allow our anger to consume us, it controls us and it robs us of our joy. Anybody that's angry is never happy at the same time. Anybody that's harboring wrath is never joyful at the same time. Don't let it rob you of your joy. And the problem with us is our retribution and our vengeance may not be just. We may not repay an equal amount of wrong for the way we were wronged. But God's vengeance is always just, because God is holy and just. And he says, I will repay. I will take care of it. While God has given civil government into the hands of man collectively to handle wrongs in society, he has not given us as individuals the right to play God. Don't harbor that anger. Don't look for your revenge. Just let it go and go on living your life of joy in the Lord. So anger and wrath, harboring that anger. And then the next thing he says is malice. Now, malice is not a word we use every day in our everyday vocabulary. It means wickedness. We would say that this is desiring evil things to happen to somebody. Harboring an ill will against someone. Wanting God to push his smite button against them. That's from Judd Bruce, by the way. It's a Far Side cartoon. Wanting God to get somebody. Rejoicing when somebody has trouble in their life. That's sinful when we react in that way. We see these are basically sins of a bad attitude. Anger, wrath, harboring the anger, malice, wanting ill will against people. These things happen when we don't interact with people in an attitude of love. As Christians, that's how we are called to conduct ourselves in society, in love. And Campbell says, actually, all of these things, he believes, are associated with the mouth. Things that come out of your mouth. When we look at the end of this verse, He says filthy communication out of your mouth, and we tend to just associate that with filthy communication. But he says out of your mouth could be a modifier, not just for filthy communication, but for all of these. Anger that comes out of your mouth. Malice that comes out of your mouth. And next we'll see blasphemy, which certainly comes out of the mouth. And we say, oh, wait a minute. Well, then if it's all just words we're talking about, then that's no big deal. Because words don't hurt, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. Especially as Christians, we need to be careful of the words that we use. We don't want to hurt people by our words. And then the next thing, of course, blasphemy. Slander. Speech that tears other people down. Juicy, malicious gossip. Which, by the way, might be true. Whatever we're saying about the person might be true. Might be something that actually did happen. But we just can't wait to spread it, huh? You know, I wouldn't tell you about this, but just so you'll know how to pray in the right way, let me tell you exactly how it went down. What if it were about you? This is a question we should always ask ourselves before we start spreading things. What if it were about you? Would you want other people talking about it? Yeah, it may be true. Maybe something stupid that you actually did. But do you want everybody talking about it and spreading it around? It's a good checkpoint to think about before we do that. I think the root cause of blasphemy or slander is malice, when you're harboring ill will toward them. You want people to see them in a different light, and that's why you're going to tell this bad thing about them. You'll use every opportunity you can to say something bad about them. Peter gives us a similar warning in his writings. Turn to 2 Peter. That's forward from where we are. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1, Peter says, but these were false prophets also among the people. That's not what I'm looking for. Am I in the right place? 2 Peter. Maybe I want 1 Peter. I'm guilty sometimes of typing the wrong reference in my notes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Lay aside these things. Malice and guile, hypocrisy, evil speaking evil against people. And then the next thing Paul says is filthy communication. Back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. I don't have to tell you what that is, do I? I mean, we know what that is. It's vile, obscene, foul language. For some reason, use of this kind of language in our society today is considered manly. And I don't see it that way at all. I see it as a mark of low intelligence myself. Or at the very least, low vocabulary. Learn how to express your anger with language that is not vile and foul and obscene. And I guarantee you this, you will get better results when you're angry about something, if you can learn to do that. And then next, Paul says, lying. Lie not to one another. He's continuing the theme of the things to lay aside from verse 8. And he says, don't lie to one another. False or deceiving communication. A lie is any misrepresentation of the truth with an intent to deceive somebody about the facts. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that Satan is a liar and he is the father of it. But the Holy Spirit, he says, is the spirit of truth. He said that twice in the book of John alone. John chapter 14, verse 17, and John chapter 15, and verse 26. When a Christian lies, we're then cooperating with Satan and his domain and design. When a Christian speaks the truth in love, Ephesians 4, 15, then we're cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God in our life. If you want to know how God feels about lying, then all you have to do is go back to Acts chapter 5 and the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied when they sold a piece of property. It wasn't that, you know, they kept some of the money, but they didn't tell the truth about it. We carry that forward to today. If God still struck people down dead for lying, where would I be today? I'd be here preaching to an empty church. I'm kidding. We all stumble, don't we? And that includes me. Just because I'm the preacher doesn't mean I'm perfect. By no stretch of the imagination. But we have a responsibility to grow in Christ, to be better now than we were yesterday, to be better tomorrow than we are today, to continue to grow and to be responsible for our actions. Paul says, put all of these off. Verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. The reason Paul appeals for these practices to cease is because we've put off the old man. He says, seeing that you have. That's a past transaction that has taken place in our life. This, of course, refers back to the believer having died with Christ, as Paul has presented in the previous verses. This old man was crucified with Christ. That's a positional truth. But in actual practice in our daily life, we know that it's necessary to continue to put off the old man and his deeds. Or Paul would say, stop going back and putting on the old dirty gray clothes that you already put off for this new resurrection life that we are called to live. Those old dirty grave clothes can't be sent to the cleaners and cleaned up. They're to be thrown away. Stop going and putting them back on. My wife tells me that sometimes about some of my clothes too. That's trash. But we do it in our life in a moral sense. We continue to go back and put on the old man and his deeds. Paul says, don't do that. Verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. Notice again, he says, you have done this. You have put on the new man. Something that's already done at a given point in time in the past. Now, some teach that if you're a true believer, if you really are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the old sin nature in our life has been eradicated. You will not sin anymore if you're a true believer. Well, if that's so, then why did Paul give these admonitions, these warnings? Why was he writing to believers and said, don't do this anymore, instead do this? And it's not just to the Colossians. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We know that we still are here upon this earth in bodies that are corrupted by sin. Even though positionally God has done great things for us, practically in our daily life, we have to engage in this battle against our sinful flesh. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Let's start reading there. Here he says that you put off, writing to these Ephesian believers, which of course by extension is to us, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. Here Paul says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Not the reference I was looking for. That's twice in my notes today. Sorry about that. But just as it's the Christian's responsibility to lay aside the old man and his practices, the believer must continually feed and focus upon the new nature, the new man. Don't focus and feed the old man and the old nature. Focus and feed the new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says we are new creations in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This new man, verse 10, Colossians 3:10, he says, we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's present perfect tense in the original language, by the way. It means it's a continual process when it's in present perfect tense. Such as Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. It's in present perfect tense. By grace you were saved at the moment of your salvation, and you continue to be saved right now. Present perfect. This continuing of renewing in knowledge is also to be a continuing process in our life. We're to be in a continual state of spiritual development. The goal is to reach perfect knowledge. That's according to the image of God, who created this new nature to begin with. Knowledge emphasizes the importance of what takes place in our mind, in the mind of the Christian. We're to study and meditate upon God's Word. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in verse 1, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. But then in verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts up here, the things that we think about, the things that we meditate upon. This means, again, we have to spend time in study and meditation of God's Word. It's impossible to conceive of the Holy Spirit maturing a believer without that believer spending time in the Word of God. Apart from the study of the Word of God, it's just not going to happen. Remember in Ephesians 4:24, when Paul was talking about the new man a moment ago when we turned over there, he said, this new man is created in holiness of truth. And of course, the truth comes from God's Word. Verse 11. Paul says, in accordance with this new man, where there is neither Greek or Jew, or circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Wait, what? What does that have to do with anything? Paul was talking about the evil things that we are to put off and not do. And instead we're to put on the new... This sounds more doctrinal here than practical. We're in the practical section of Colossians. Why does Paul suddenly revert back to doctrinal, saying that we're all equal in the body of Christ? Well, remember, this has to do with our social relationships with one another. The Christian life is lived out in those social relationships. So, when we're talking about the body of Christ, who has the advantage in the body of Christ? Who's to be elevated higher in the body of Christ? Is it the Jew or the Gentile? Yeah, it's neither. Is it the bond or the free? It's neither. Is it one who has submitted their body to all sorts of physical submission? Certainly not. That's what was being preached by the Gnostics in Colossae at the time. It's none of those, of course. This new man is available to all, for Christ is all in all. I don't know who originated it, but it's been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all on the same level. How then are we to treat each other? The Corinthians struggled with this concept because when they came together, there were social groups or cliques, we would say, in their midst. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, assuming I have the right reference. I do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 17. They were coming together to have a fellowship meal to rejoice in their fellowship in the Lord. But Paul says, now in this I declare unto you that I praise you not, that you have come together, not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. There are not to be divisions in the church like that. That's not in keeping of the unity of the Spirit in the church, the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, the stigma of being different is to be loved away. We're to love one another. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees came to Jesus. They were big on the law. And they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Trying to trip him up. And you remember what he said, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But he didn't stop there, did he? He said, and there's another commandment also that's like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Love your neighbor. That's the Christian walk today. Doesn't matter who they are. That's why Paul talked about where in this new man, there is neither circumcision or uncircumcision or Jew or Gentile or any of those things. Chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, as dear children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. The Lord calls you to walk in love toward all men. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I know Jesus said that. Love your neighbor as yourself. But that was to the Jew. Jesus' ministry was to the Jews when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. We're not under the law today. They were asking about the law. Jesus was quoting the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 9. Paul says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. There you go. Paul says that God says, love one another. We have a problem with that, don't we? We have to watch out for that. We do, when we see people or when we meet people, one of the first things that we do subconsciously is categorize where they fit in our society. But as Christians, we need to guard against that and treat everybody with love, equally in love. In the body of Christ, there's no racial or national or cultural or social or economic distinction. The Holy Spirit is able to take anyone and conform them into the image of God. Jews who were educated in the oracles of God, absolutely. Well, sometimes that was to their detriment, because they took the laws and thought that that brought them righteousness. Gentiles, seekers of philosophy, polytheistic and background, doesn't matter. Again, God is able to take them and conform them into the image of God. Circumcision or uncircumcision, whether practiced in the Hebrew customs or not. Barbarian, Paul says in Ephesians 3:11. Those were people who didn't speak the common language of Greek. They were called barbarians because they couldn't even speak the common language. Didn't matter. Paul said whether or not they can speak the common language, God is still able to work with them. Scythian, those were considered the most hostile of the barbarians, somewhere up toward modern day Russia. Slave or free, didn't matter. None of these things matter. None of them are a barrier to holy living either. Doesn't matter what your background is. We still have a responsibility to walk in the new man. The new life in Christ is available to everyone. And once accepted, we have equal responsibility to continue to pursue spiritual growth, making Jesus Christ preeminent in our daily lives. Paul had already said that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, making Christ preeminent. Some of these passages in Colossians sound a whole lot like passages in Ephesians. Why is that? Well, Ephesians tells about our position in Christ, that we are seated in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians talks about our daily conduct being witnesses while we're here on earth. Knowing Christ as our Savior then should impact our daily behavior as the new divine life operates in the new nature that's within us as believers. We were formed in the image of God, but we became deformed because of sinfulness. But we can be transformed once again into the image of God once more by the Holy Spirit living within us. And that transformation can happen and take place in our daily life as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had to look into your word. We thank you for the challenge that we find as we look into your word, knowing that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us meet that challenge, to help us to improve, to grow in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to get stronger day by day in the inner man, even as the outer man gets older and weaker. Father, we just thank you so much for the knowledge of knowing that all of this is just temporary. All the suffering and all these trials and all the fears and failures will one day all be behind us as we spend eternity with you in glory. We just pray that we have that long-range focus as we go through our daily life, not focusing upon the trials and troubles right in front of us, but knowing that it's just all but for a brief moment and that we will be with you in eternity. We just thank you so much for the blessed hope that you've given us. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.